Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we thank you for your word. Your word that calls us to make a joyful noise to you. For you have truly been our rock and our redeemer. You have been the one that saved us. And we pray now that those words will continue to work joy and hope in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said at the beginning, we are going to enjoy some good old gospel hymns today. They may or may not be familiar to you. But one thing about gospel hymns is their singability. So as in our regular singing, I've asked Tatiana to play them through once, just the melody before, so that you get a sense of what it is. But most of them have a refrain or chorus. And if you have trouble with the verses, please join us, because the choruses generally are very simple. The gospel hymns that we will be dealing with or looking at today come from a very definite time period that begins about the time that this church building was built, in the early 1870s. And they ended, the prolific writing of them, ended around sometime in the 1930s. The gospel hymn movement began with Dwight L. Moody. He was the Billy Graham of his day and age, and started the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And he had large city revivals. And they needed, or they found that they needed a certain kind of music in those large city revivals. The music that had been before that in America came out of the small town revival, the camp meeting atmosphere, and just wasn't up to snuff, so to speak, for the large city revivals. They needed something that used choirs, used Hammond organs. And I'm very specific when I say Hammond organs, because that was the organ of the gospel music. That's why when Tatiana plays it, you're going to hear the tremolo on, because they always had the tremolo on that Hammond organ. The music needed to be bigger. So Moody and his music leader, Ira Sankey, whose picture is on the front of your bulletin, began to look for hymn writers and composers to create the music that they needed. Gospel hymn writers like George Root, Philip P. Bliss, Charles H. Gabriel, William Howard Doane, Fanny Crosby, and many, many others were prolific in writing hymns. And their hymns received such an acceptance, not just at the city revivals, but also in the rural churches, that gospel hymn writing and publishing in that time period became big business. There were big publishers such as Homer Lodever, E.O. Etzel, Charlie Tillman, and Charles Tinley. And these publishers were in the market for large quantities of new music, providing an outlet for the creative work of many songwriters and composers. But when we look at music today, what is it about gospel hymns that makes them different, that marks them as a gospel hymn? As I said to you at the beginning, during the announcements, you had the Southern gospel tradition, which grew out of the spirituals from the slaves during slavery. And the black gospel grew out of that. But this is the gospel music that came primarily from the northern part of the country, from your large cities of Chicago, of New York, Cleveland. And musically, there are several characteristics to this kind of music. There was often a very simple driving refrain. You'll hear it in the church in a while. Oh, come, 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 come. That driving refrain. There's also an echo sometimes between the high and the low, or vice versa. You'll hear that in softly and deep. Come home, come home, come home. The music is also often described as sentimental, which means it's music that can be felt. It's music that often the writer said they had to feel it before they could write it. Well, by the same token, when you sing it, you feel it. And gospel hymns generally had a theme, one of several themes. Testimony, persuasion, which includes a lot of hymns about the hereafter, as almost if to say, I know where I'm going and what it's going to be like, where are you going? And then religious exhortation. We'll sing one or two of those. Or warning. Now, I don't have any of those, but there were a number of hymns during the gospel hymn period about the dangers of drinking because of the prohibition and other secular vices. Now we're going to look at six gospel hymns. And it's just going to take a little bit. I want to give you a brief explanation from about it, and then we will sing the first two verses and the last verse. The first one is one that I have a personal connection with. One year when I was in high school, I worked as the furniture stock boy for the Montgomery Ward's department store on the other side of Richmond. And I would drive home at night. And you know how at night your radio reception in the car is always a lot better? And I would often get this program that was done by Brother Lester Roloff of Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises in Corpus Christi, Texas. Now, I didn't always agree with his theology, but I didn't listen to it for his theology. I listened to it for the song that was sung at the beginning of his program every week. And it was the song, The Haven of Rest. In fact, I think it was sung by the Haven of Rest singers. And I found that I loved that simple, sentimental melody. Henry Lake Gilmore, the writer of this hymn, was born in Northern Ireland, became a sailor, came to America jumped off the ship, became a painter, ended up painting the Cape May Lighthouse once, fought in the Civil War for the New Jersey Volunteers and went to dental school and eventually settled in Winona, New Jersey, where he started a Methodist church. He was Sunday school superintendent and music leader. Became a wildly sought-after music leader for revivals and camp meetings. And each year he devoted 10 weeks of the year to an evangelistic work. He led music at Pittman Grove camp meeting and did a similar work at Mountain Lake Park, Maryland, Ridgeview Park, Pennsylvania. In addition, he was a frequent visitor to Ocean Grove Camp Meeting in New Jersey. The Haven of Rest was written probably around 1889. Probably, like most gospel hymns, there is no story. I shouldn't say probably, I know there is because I looked for it. There's really no story about why this song was written. And I think often that was the case in this period of time because so many of them were written so fast. They were produced for a need or a feeling. But I want you to note the sentimental nature of the music. And if you have trouble singing the verse, join in on the refrain. The Haven of Rest on the front page of your hymn. Probably the best known of the gospel hymn writers was Fanny Crosby. She's also on the cover of your bulletin. She was so prolific, she wrote over 8,000 gospel hymns during her life. But she also wrote secular songs, political songs, patriotic songs, and a number of poems on top of that. Blind from birth, she became a household word throughout the world of church music. There was a story that when she was sitting on a hotel porch in Poughkeepsie, New York, after a special camp meeting service, with her, the great Methodist lay evangelist, Dr. L.W. Munhall, the sun was setting. Dr. Munhall was trying to describe its deepening glory across the skies. Of course, blind since infancy, Miss Crosby exclaimed, "I cannot see the sunset, but someday I shall see my Savior's face. I'll see my Savior face to face." And that comment gave birth to the next hymn we are going to sing, "Saved by Grace." And it's also reported she wrote this hymn in 1 hour. Saved by Grace. This next song, "Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling," was written by both, and composed. In other words, the words were written by Will Thompson, and the music was composed by Will Thompson. And it was widely used as an invitation hymn by Dwight Moody and Ira Sankey for their revivals, both in Great Britain and in the United States. The story goes that when the renowned preacher Dwight Moody lay dying on his deathbed in his Massachusetts home, Thompson visited his friend Moody. The attending physician refused to admit him into the room, but Moody recognized Thompson's voice and called him to his bedside and whispered, "Will, I would rather have written 'Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling' than anything I have been able to do in all my life." This hymn received a second life, as it were, when it was used in the Academy Award-winning movie, "Trip to Bountiful." The very beginning and the end of the songs, it's beautifully sung by a soprano. Note the refrain that echoes the call to come home. Come home, come home. It's almost like somebody's going like that. Come home. Come on. I think it's such that it might have gotten people out of their seats to come forward. So let us join together in singing "Softly and Tenderly." Written in 1873 by Horatio Spafford. The gospel hymns, "It Is Well With My Soul," was written, and the music was written by Philip P. Bliss. This is one of those hymns that has a story, but it's not a pleasant story. It was written after several traumatic events in Spafford's life. The first was the death of his only son in 1871 at the age of 4. Shortly followed by the Great Chicago Fire, which ruined him financially. He had been a successful lawyer. And then in 1873, he planned to travel to Europe with his family on the SF Ville de Havre, but sent the family ahead while he was delayed on business concerning zoning problems following the Great Chicago Fire. While crossing the Atlantic, the ship sank rapidly after a collision with a sailing ship, the Loch Erne. And all 4 of Spafford's daughters died. His wife Anna survived and sent him the now famous telegram, "Saved alone." Shortly afterwards, as Spafford traveled to meet his grieving wife, he was inspired to write these words as his ship passed near where his daughters had died. And Bliss called the tune "Ville de Havre" from the name of the stricken vessel. Let us sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." Precious Lord, for many years I, like many, thought it was written by the great jazz trombonist Tommy Dorsey. But it was not. It was written by the black jazz piano player, Thomas A. Dorsey, a gospel musician and director of music at the Pilgrim Baptist Church in Chicago from 1932 until the late 1970s. And if you go online to YouTube, you can see him talking late in his career. He started out his musical career as just a jazz musician and began recording gospel music with jazz and blues in the 1920s. His father was a minister and his mother was a piano player. Dorsey penned Precious Lord in response to his inconsolable bereavement at the death of his wife, Nettie Harper, in childbirth, and his infant son in August of 1932. Precious Lord, take my hand. Our last hymn is probably the one most well known by all of you, The Church in the Wildwood. This gospel song has one of the most interesting stories behind it as well. William Pitts was on his way to visit his bride-to-be in Fredericksburg, Iowa. The stagecoach in which he rode stopped at Bradford, 14 miles west of Fredericksburg, and there he strolled about to enjoy the trees, the lush green growth, and the gentle rolling hills, as he anticipated the joy of seeing his beloved. A particular beauty was a wooded area in the valley formed by the Cedar River. Pitts envisioned a church building there and could not seem to ease that vision from his mind. And days later, when he returned home, he wrote a poem about the imagined church and set it to music in 1857. Pitts later returned to Bradford Academy to teach music several years later. To his surprise, he discovered a small church building being erected on the very spot where he had imagined the church years before. And it was painted brown, the cheapest color available. Pitts located the copy of his almost forgotten song, and at the dedication of the new church building, his singing class from the academy sang it for the first time. Note the this is the driving refrain that I was talking about. Come, come, come. And by the way, the church is still there, and if you Google Little Brown Church, you can see the church. Let us sing, Church in the Wildwood. Let us sing for this. Stand for this one. Maybe see. I remembered while we were singing that originally this sanctuary was painted brown on the outside. And it's quite possible it was because of this hymn. Also because it's probably the cheapest paint available. The psalmist said, make a joyful noise to the Lord. The era of the gospel hymn was a very prolific time of making music. And while many might have problems with the theology of much of those old hymns, a theology that seems stilted, sentimental, or maybe even archaic, we can celebrate them for their power, for their energy, for the spark that they gave the church and the people that was needed just after the Civil War, through the First World War, and right up to the Second World War. Gospel music was not just sung in the churches, but it was heard on the radios as well. The copies of these hymns that we have sung from today were taken from a songbook that I was given some time ago, two copies actually, by Edward McHugh, who was a farmer. But he was on his radio program. He was known as the gospel singer. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. And when you do it, you might feel like you've just come home. Amen.